mantras as he's walking. But it's a way to kind of focus our minds that, hey, as we're walking already, might as well pray for our neighbors who don't know the Lord. And so that's my little short path that I walk sometimes during lunch. So I just circled that part for my street. But if you zoom out, you'll see my little area right there. But other people in the Rockville area, which is where I live.
Hopefully it's home. Lord, bring healing to Suzanne. Quickly, not 2 weeks, because our time in Germany will be real. We'll be going to Germany this coming Tuesday. Spending time with Turks. It's not a large group, maybe 20, 25. To visit Josh and Vanya Thomas. They've been here a few times. Just an amazing, lovely couple and beautiful kids. They served for many years with Andrew and Noreen in Turkey, but they too got kicked out. And for the past, I don't know, 10 plus years, they've been ministering to the Turks near Frankfurt. And this is a hard group. So if you would soak the people for whatever cultural, religious, spiritual reasons, the Turks have been very difficult. So Andrew and Noreen will be there. It'll be a really small group, me and Suzanne, and maybe two or three other people. Ion usually was anticipated to come. He's a Turk himself, but his daughter, Kyra's been sick with an autoimmune. The prayer team's gotten noticed, so Ion is staying behind in the UK to take care of his daughter. So if you would. And so the heart school is going to be from the 14th to the 17th. Okay. This coming Tuesday, we will launch Zoom Fire. Okay, this is a short but intense prayer meeting. And it's mainly focused on the Lord. I mean, we'll pray for prayer needs. Helen will help launch it. I won't be here. I'll be flying over the Atlantic. But we want to do this every Tuesday. Preceding retreat, before the retreat, there were things happening. Definitely there was a greater release during the retreat. And on subsequent Fridays and Sundays, many of you have been touched. The touching of the Holy Spirit is something that's living. Think of it as not a thing, but something living. Okay. And when it comes to relationship, I think that's the language that we use, especially in a family relationship, husband and wife, kids, friends, and any deep relationship. And for those who do not attend to their relationship, the natural course of events is like entropy. It kind of tends to get disorderly and it dies out. I think when people are not attentive to one's relationship and pray about it and pay attention to how we're doing and basically go into a mode of negligence and indifference, the natural course of events is for that love, that intensity to dwindle and in some cases disappear. And that's the same with our relationship with God. And when we have an intense time like a retreat or a mission trip, people feel it, there's an afterglow, there's like an impact. When Christopher was sick, I would say that was one of the highlights of the church responding in fasting and prayer. I mean, I would say Pastor Tom was fully alive then. I remember him coming to the house and his eyes were on fire. Everything said was like a double-edged sword. So there are times in our church life where we are most awake. But the news is, that's what God wants us to be in. Not once in a while, but be in that state of wakefulness. Jesus was certainly awake to the Father. Paul was awake to the Father. The saints that you read about were awake to the Father and Jesus. Even in their suffering, they were sensitive and awake. And no wife would want her husband to just kind of come and go. Like on the anniversary, he's awake and gets flowers, and the rest of the 364 days, he's just out. Okay. And the Holy Spirit in us needs our attention. Our hearts need attention. And because we are social animals, we get strong support when we are gathered together. That's the power behind Strava. Okay. When Suzanne gets a full-time job, I'll be back on my bike, and I'm eager to get back on my bike. So please pray for her full-time job. It's over a year now. It's just my bike, two bikes are just rusting, although they're made out of carbon. You know, they're collecting dust. But I told her, I'm not going to get on the bike until you get a full-time job. And so, for my sake, pray. Okay. Okay. And so, I think the Tuesday night's going to add to what we're doing Sunday, Friday, and other meetings. It's important to pay attention. Pay attention. And ask yourself whether your love for God is growing or not. That's a very legitimate and helpful question. Like, review your life every once in a while and ask yourself, is my love for the Lord growing or shrinking? Has it become stagnant? Okay. And if you can't answer that, that's already a sign that you're not paying attention. But everyone should be able to answer, you know, I am growing in love for Jesus. His love for me is becoming more personal and sensitive. I'm finding myself crying more. I'm finding myself overwhelmed with his mercy and his kindness. You know, this is the most important thing in your life. Some of you know the story of Esther Ridings, who died of cancer, aggressive form of breast cancer. Daughter of a guy named Rick Ridings. She made some records, well-known in her circle of worshipers, songwriter, singer-songwriter, beautiful young lady, married to a British guy, had a son with Down syndrome. And when she was stricken with cancer, there was intense prayer and fasting. People were believing hard, strong for miracles, but she ended up dying. But before she died, she was in many weeks of coma, and then she got up. She had awakened from her coma. And in Hebrew, she said, Hodu la Adonai ki tov, ki olam kazdo. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So she said that phrase to each family member. And then they asked her, what happened? And she said she met Jesus. And he played the highlights of her life, like a movie. And she was just thinking, he's going to surely show me leading concerts and recording, but none of that showed up. Just three basic scenes, sets of scenes. One was the times when she loved people well, especially people that were hard to love. The times when she forgave people who were hard to forgive. And the last set of scenes were times when it was really hard in her sickness to worship, but she, despite the agonizing pain, sat on the piano and worshiped the Lord. That was the only musical aspect that was highlighted by Jesus. And the Lord Jesus told her, when you worship me like that, that really touched my heart. And I wonder what the Lord may say to us. Usually, he will not highlight those things that we tend to highlight. You know, we highlight achievements, you know, promotions, jobs, schools, kids, church we served at. And there are just many things that, and not that the Lord won't highlight that, but he might not. Because the Lord is not terribly impressed with human achievement. He's just, if that were the case, Jesus would have walked around being like, oh, look at this temple. Oh, look at, you guys are so organized. How many people come to your synagogue every Saturday? 300? Wow, that's amazing. He was impressed with people's faith. He was impressed with people's desperation. He was impressed with people's humility and love. I mean, just look at the things that Jesus highlights. You will never get something like, my goodness, Nicodemus, you, a PhD, coming to me to ask me a question that's theological. Whoa, I'm so honored. He doesn't respond to Nicodemus that way. And so I just want us to really get our minds around the things that the Lord appreciates. And the Lord appreciates your heart. But isn't that also true of human life? Yesterday we visited my mom's gravesite. Too many gnats. Anyway, we were there. And the thing we remember of our loved ones was their heart, is their heart. I mean, our memories don't tend to, you know, hang on to all these dates and achievements and grades and stuff. It's like the person's heart. Wow, she was so loving, so generous, right? We tend to remember people that way, right? We tend to remember the essence of the person, their heart. And so in the same way, God attends to your heart. He pays attention to your heart. And so I just ask you to be mindful. And your heart is most blessed when it's connected to the heart of Jesus. So you got to pay attention and fan that gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fan it. Okay, rest in it. And as you do so, love will grow. There's a quote from Dallas Willard I like to read. Love is not something that can be commanded by direct effort. It is something that we become capable of as our inner life is transformed. The attempt to love without that transformation is one of the most exhausting and discouraging enterprises. We say something like love is a choice, but really, it really isn't. It's a choice for those who are loving. And so something like love for people, love for God, can't just be commanded. Okay? Because it's the loving person. I did my dissertation on faith, hope, and love, the virtues. It's part of you. And so if you are a loving person, then you can make choices of love. But if you're not a loving person, that option realistically is not there. Just like if you're a generous person, then the options of different type of generosity is presented before you. But if you're not generous, that option realistically is not before you. Just like if you're a fearful person, you have options to respond in fear. Okay? But if you're a confident person, then you can move in the opposite of fear, right? And so love for God and for people takes time. It's a cultivation, a lifetime. Okay? But praise be to God, with prayer and intentionality, like our desire, we grow. And the Lord stretches us. The Lord will present people in our midst. Well, he will ask us to love. The Lord, I'm not quite sure. Oh, John, you know how to pray. All right. Then we our capacity gets stretched. Okay? And so God's at work. And so pay attention. Join. It's not much of your time. Zoom 8 to 8:45. Alfred, Chris, Brian's not here. Three of them showed up at 9:30 yesterday. I talked to Brian on Friday. I only got 30 minutes. I go, Brian, why don't you come? We'll make sure you carry all the heavy stuff with the other guys. And so we got to our President Pruitt's house. Brian was sweating a lot, but he's such a great worker. Brian's got a sweetheart. 30 minutes before picking up Autumn, he carved out some time. And Chris and Alfred, tremendous. And so we moved. It didn't take that long. He was Ken, our president, is very organized. Everything's saran wrapped. you know, just everything. He had already staged everything, so we just had to move. And then highlight was ramen in Fairfax. That was good. So I just want to thank you guys for helping out. Today I'd like to start. This is a long video. You've seen this before. But I want you to pay attention. I know we're not going to see it twice. We're going to just see it once. You've probably seen the scene before, but this is so well captured.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes, and explains everything, and sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, you man! You told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
And he relayed the story. So Bob had an encounter with Jesus, and he was taken to the scene. And he mentioned all the five people, Jesus. So what's recorded in Scripture isn't all the things that were said, the essence of it. And so Dallas Jenkins put the orange scene in there. A powerful story. For a Jew of Jesus' time, they were well aware of the region right north of Judea. So in Judah, the southern part, you have Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Bethany. And then you go way north, you have Galilee, Jesus' town, basically, where he grew up, Nazareth. But right in between is a region called Samaria. And this is a region of what Jews would consider half-breeds. This is the region where the other 10 tribes of Israel, remember Jacob had 12 sons, And the children of the two sons that remain faithful to Yahweh consistently was Judah and small tribe of Benjamin. Okay, Benjamin's so small, they're just kind of thrown in. Okay. So like Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, a very devout tribe. But the rest of the 10 intermarried, and they intermarried with foreigners starting in 722 BC when the Assyrians came. And after generation of generation, their worship of Yahweh got synchronized and diluted. And so by the time of Jesus, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. That's it. Not the writings, not the prophets. So the first five books, and they worship at this Mount Gerizim, a different mountain than Jerusalem. So from the Jewish standpoint, these are people to be despised. They're compromised people. They're dirty people. And a good, righteous Jew would have no business with the Samaritan. So if you have to walk through that region, you don't go through the busy population. You make it quick and get on a highway and don't stop and just get to where you need to go, Galilee. And so this scene depicts Jesus' intention to stop at noon. At noon here, but especially in the Middle East, it's super hot. When I was in Egypt, my goodness, it's hot. When I was in Jordan, it is hot. And so people who live in very hot places avoid the noonday sun. And it makes sense why people take siestas in these hot, because you just can't get any work done. And so what's typical is that you get the water in the morning when it's cool. But in the scene, you have the woman alone, middle of the day. And Jesus is there, and they start to converse. So Jesus crosses two taboos. I mean, one, he's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Two, he's a man talking to a woman. And they talk about water. Eventually, Jesus talks about living water. And initially, she's thinking, like, where can I get this water? And she's still not paying attention until in the scripture we'll read, he mentioned, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five. And the man you're living with is not your husband. Now, he says this not to condemn, but to get her attention. That the person that's speaking to her is not an ordinary person. He's a prophet. He's a messenger of God. And then the conversation goes further. There's a reception. There's an openness of this woman to the words of Jesus. She gets touched. And in the end, she tells her neighbors what happened, and they become believers. Now, what Jesus says about the living water will yet to occur. It will occur later. It's prophetic. It's just like the water turned into wine. So in time when the Holy Spirit pours out, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The narrative will lead us to believe these Samaritans that heard about Jesus became believers. And in their lives, the living water, the Holy Spirit flowed. Just a beautiful story. Okay. So let me just read the biblical account. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees, this is chapter 4, was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee, going north. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Okay. So Jacob had 12 sons. Judah is the fourth son of Leah. Joseph is a son to Rachel, and Rachel has the youngest son, Benjamin. Joseph marries an Egyptian, has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the sons of Joseph are important to the Samaritans. Okay. That's why this is mentioned here. Jacob is important. Israel, giving to the well to who? Joseph. Joseph's sons become important to Samaritans. That's why this detail is included here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then parenthetically here, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans, because they're too beneath them. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amazing story. It's a long, extended story. He ends up staying 2 extra days and speaks. It's interesting, when Jesus confronts this lady about the 5 husbands, she's terribly uncomfortable. She does what a lot of people do, deflect, change the subject. She doesn't want to go into that personal space. Okay? So she quickly changes the subject. She acknowledges you're a prophet, and then she just says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain." She just wants to get away from it. What she's maybe more comfortable is the debate. She's had this debates. "We worship on this. You Jews worship on that. What about it?" You know, this is not a new conversation. This is almost cliche. But Jesus takes that and says, "Well, in fact, it's not about here or there. It's worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, and I'm here to make that happen." And we know she received the word well, because then her emotional response is, "He told me everything I did." Well, not really, just he told me everything. Well, I mean, technically, no. I mean, he just said you had 5 husbands, and you know, but she's touched. So my question is, for whom is the gift of the Spirit's fullness? I'm being grammatically correct. For whom is the gift of the fullness of God? Like, the fullness that we're talking about, the living water, who is it for? Who is it for? The fullness is depicted here as the living water. Who is the living water for? Living water is a symbol, sign and symbol of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit of God for? Who is it for? Is it for the Jews? Definitely in Jesus' day, it was primarily for the Jews. People of the covenant. They couldn't consider the Spirit coming on Gentiles. That's why they would have a hard time later when the Spirit falls on Antioch, on Gentiles. People are like astonished. They're breaking out in tongues. Wait a minute. They're not Jews yet. Spirit definitely cannot fall on Samaritan. They're compromised. So from in the time of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, and the Yahweh is the God of the covenant, and the covenant people are the recipients of the fullness, not anybody else. But who is it for? Well, definitely for the Samaritan. And then later on, it's going to be clear from the words of Jesus to Paul, it's for the Gentiles, it's for everyone. Is it for people who are religious? This woman certainly isn't in that category. Is it for men? In that ancient world, patriarchal world, there's definitely a distinction, men and women. Even in Korea, when the Protestant missionaries came, they put like a curtain between so the men could sit on one side and women on the other side. It was during the men's Bible study that the revival broke out, because they didn't mix. Confucianism itself separated men and women. Many cultures are like that. So when it came to the gifts of God, the calling of God. It's men. Women, not so much. But he's talking directly to a woman. She's one of the first to hear about the Spirit and the truth. I mean, she has the privilege of hearing the very words of Jesus about what God is doing in that area. Not some Pharisee or Sadducee. Okay? So the answer is, for whom is the gift of the Spirit's fullness? The answer is everyone. And from the standpoint of the Jew, the despised one, your enemies. So if you have enemies, the Spirit of God is for them. If you're on the left and you hate the right, the Spirit of God is for the right. If you're on the right and you hate the left, the Spirit of God is for the left. If you're capitalist and you hate communists, the Spirit of God is for the communist. If you're a communist and you hate the capitalist, the Spirit of God is for the capitalist. Name the group of people you despise the most and ask the Lord, is the Spirit of God the fullness for them? Okay? And so in that sense, the Spirit of God radicalizes people. It offends people because we all operate with people who are in and out. Okay. Is the Spirit of God for those who are relatively holy, or dare we say, like unholy? A woman who've had 5 husbands? Can the Spirit of God be for the sexually immoral? Can it be for the addicted? If you're a human being, you are a candidate. Question number 2: What do you need to do to receive the Spirit's fullness? It's an interesting here. We would say repentance. Sometimes repentance follows after being open, you know. Definitely, you don't hear the Samaritan woman repenting. Jesus says to you, oh, I'm so convicted. Jesus, forgive me. You know, she's uncomfortable. She doesn't want to talk about it. So what do you need to do? I would say more broader than repentance is openness to the Messiah. Had she been closed off, divert, deflect, and say, I don't want to hear it. I'm tired. I'm going home. You are obnoxious. You're ruining my day. I'm going to come back mañana, tomorrow. I'm not coming back here. Then she would have just cut herself off. I think what people need is openness to the Messiah, openness. And this is not an automatic thing, openness. What does that entail? Openness to his words, openness to what Jesus has to say. Okay, openness to him implies openness to his words. And his words always are spoken in truth. He doesn't flatter. He doesn't speak in half-truths. His words initially seem painful because they're truthful. This is about you. And there are parts of our lives that are painful. We don't want God to speak so plainly. Why don't you get your husband? I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, you know, you've had several men, but no, he names it. You've had 5. But the truth is to set us free. The truth of Jesus is designed to set you free. So in this video, what was really good is when he's talking, like, she's instantly reacting with shame and a defensiveness. You're here to condemn me. You're like the rest of them. You're like my Samaritans. That's why I'm coming here. I don't come with the other women because they think I'm dirty. I'm here alone because there's just too much talk, and I know what people think of me, and I can't be in the company of other people. Are you one of those people? Are you joining the bandwagon? Are you throwing rocks at me? Jesus has no intention to condemn. No intention to accuse. He speaks truth in order to set you free. He never speaks truth to rub it in. Ha ha, look at this. Look how nasty you are. Look how dirty you are. Aha. He never. He could, but that's not his heart. He's a redeemer. He's a lover. He speaks truth in order to set us free. Okay? And sometimes that hearing the truth is painful. It's painful for her because of the history that's connected with. The words aren't just words, but it's a reminder of who she thinks she is and who she believes others think of who she is. And if it's heavy and burdensome and dark, no human person wants to dwell in that space of words. Like, I don't want to hear that. But Jesus speaks enough for you to say, I'm above it. In fact, you are above it. The words I speak will not kill you. It's going to cure you. Okay. And so what do you need to do to receive the Spirit's fullness, openness? And I would say second thing is reception. To receive. Openness means receive and believe. I receive, Jesus, your words. The Samaritan woman is saying, I believe your words. Yeah. So it's not that complicated for any human being. You're a candidate of the Spirit's fullness. All you need to do is be open to receive his words and believe it. Now, what is the Spirit's fullness? What does it mean? What does it entail? I mean, we could list love, joy, power, hope, etc. But looking at the story, like the fullness that's being kind of unearthed here, opened up here, like what is this? I would say the fullness starts with the base. It's based on the truth of her identity. Okay, it's not a fullness. You're not like a car and you're getting filled with oil. I mean, with gas. This fullness is much more personal and deep. And so the fullness is based on the truth of her identity. And what Jesus is saying, this is who you are. You are the object of my attention. It's incredibly hot, and I have intentionally stopped to talk to you. You have gotten my attention. I have designs on you. The Father has plans for you. This is who you are. Because in her mind, that's the last thing I bet that's not even the last thing. That's simply not even on her mind. She is so covered with shame. Okay. And so as the Lord is speaking, shame is being broken off. Doesn't matter what her history has been. Doesn't matter what her neighbors may think of her. All those things that are in ordinary circumstances important, those don't carry weight anymore. Like those just slough off. What's really important is, who do you say that I am? Jesus, who do you say that I am? Because what you say will be forever. doesn't matter what my father, what my mother, what my siblings, what my coworkers, what my friends, what my enemy. It really doesn't matter what people say about me and how they think about me, because those will not last forever. But Lord, your words will. Okay. So the fullness is based on the truth of your identity. So even your self-definition gets broken off. That's why I relay that story of Esther writing. She saw herself as a worshiper. Jesus will see me as this recording artist, and that was never talked about. Because in Jesus' eyes, a recording artist is not that important. But Esther, you loved me when it was really hard. You are a true worshiper. You don't have to be a worshiper you don't have to be a recording artist to be a worshiper. You can worship in your pain. So the fullness begins with who you are. Hearing what God has to say about you. Second, fullness is based on the reception of your identity, what your identity is. Okay, what I mean by that is, if this is who I am, receiving all that's entailed in that identity. For this woman, forgiven, not condemned. Accepted, not rejected. Loved, not discarded. A lot of things are happening in this transaction, conversation with Jesus. And of course, what's true, the stories are here in part to talk to us. Even if you're a man, you are the Samaritan, you are a Samaritan woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. I have skeletons in the closet. We have our own versions of five husbands. We all have things we're ashamed of. We all operate with a bit of fear of man, like what do people say about me? We all have a little bit of self-accusation. We all find the ability to disqualify ourselves from receiving the fullness of God. Okay, so we're closer to being the Samaritan woman than we think. What the Samaritan woman is confronted with is the difference between human perspective and divine perspective. In her conversation with Jesus, she's immersed in the human perspective, meaning she knows in conversation with this man, this Jewish man, what the Jewish perspective of Samaritan is. We're half-breeds, we're nasty, we're dirty, we're compromised, we're dogs, whatever the terms that were common. She's well aware of it. She's uncomfortable talking to this person that thinks he's better than she is. Okay. But she's also aware of the inside Samaria perspective, that she's an unclean woman, that she's unholy, that she should be ashamed. She is dirty. She's aware of that, and she's living in it. That's the only way to explain her behavior. She's trapped in the human perspective. And you can't blame her. That's how she's raised, with these cultural values. I mean, these are all ingrained in the human mind. You are aware of who you are according to what your culture, worldview, socialization says about who you are. And she's just trapped in it. And she's so deep in it, she can't get out. She wished she could set the reset button and say, I wish I was not even married. But now I have this long, sordid history of five men, and the man I'm living with, it's getting worse and worse. I wish I was like 13 and never gotten married. But it's too late. This is my lot in life. I'm stuck. I am stuck. I'm just going to hide, cover myself, and come out and get water in the middle of the hottest part of the day and go home, and I just hope no one sees me. And I just want to live quietly and then die quietly. I'm not here to make any changes. I'm not here to do anything big. I just want to live quietly because I've already messed up in my life. It's too late. She's living. She's living that way. She is trapped in that human perspective. But this is her lucky day. According to her, it's like any other day. She goes there and, oh my God, what is this man doing here? He looks Jewish. Ah, great. Hopefully we'll just get busy and get out of here. My gosh. The last thing I want to do is chit-chat with some guy who thinks he's better than me, better than us. You want water? Here. Living water? I love the scene because she has some sarcasm. Oh, why don't you give me this living water so that I don't have to drink? She's got some sarcasm. Living water. What a nut. It's the middle of the day. Living water? Like, what are you talking about? What are you smoking? You must have like a noonday heat stroke, man. Like, sit down, lie down. You need more than water. You need medicine. So this is her lucky encounter, so to speak. And for the once in her life, she gets pulled out of that human perspective and she lands in a divine perspective through a conversation. And in the divine perspective, Jesus is saying, five husbands thing, this thing, it doesn't really mean that much. I mean, get your life in order, of course. But your past doesn't define you. The past doesn't disqualify you. What people think of you is not that important. What's important is that you become a worshiper in spirit and in truth, because that's what the Father's looking for. You have a new day. You have a new perspective. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to live in shame and fear. You could be free. And that's why she's experiencing. This man told me everything. She's free. That's an expression of someone who's been set free. Why? Because she's no longer shackled by the human perspective. She has entered God's perspective. Full of acceptance and embrace and love and joy and freedom. And you can see that because only a free person could share. Hey, guess what, neighbor? Like, I met the Messiah. He told me everything. You got to come listen to him. A woman who is full of shame is now an evangelist. You can't be an evangelist full of shame because you got to talk to people. She's talking to everybody. Come. And then through her invitation, Jesus is there 2 days, and they become believers. Amazing. She becomes a champion of Jesus Christ. Set free. Okay, and that's what I believe the Lord wants to do. Okay, in our midst. Okay. The Lord wants to speak truth in your life, and when he does, he never does it to rub it in, to make you feel small, to condemn you. He speaks truth about who you are, perhaps what you've done, in order to set you free. Because truth exposed to his light no longer has dark powers, no longer has the power to condemn you, like, see, aha, you messed up. doesn't have. Truth spoken by Jesus, exposed to the light of God's love, is there to say, I see it, of course that's me, but it's okay. God's forgiven me. I repent, Lord. I'm sorry. The Lord says, you're forgiven. Can we move on now? Yes, sir. Let's move on. I'm ready. I feel light now. Let's get going. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this afternoon, and we thank you that, as you accepted the Samaritan woman, today you accept each and every one of us. And we thank you that many of us are walking with you. But nevertheless, Lord, many of us are still hampered, slowed down by views of ourselves or views of people that we've taken on. And it's like weights around our ankles. It prevents us from being light and buoyant and happy and free. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you. And much like the woman received your words about the living water, we hear those words for us. That in you there is living water, in you there is acceptance, in you there is forgiveness. In you, our past is washed by the blood of Jesus, by your blood, and it's wiped out, it's wiped and made clean as snow. We are set free. And we are defined by your perspective. We are truly defined by your perspective. Things we've done, great or small, these only count if they count in your eyes, Lord. And if these negative things and disappointments and mistakes, etc., sins have hampered our journey, Lord, our life, Lord, if you say they define us, then we will just deal with it and accept it. But if you say, no, this is who you are, you're forgiven. And we say, how much? 95% and the 5% remains? Then we will count the 5 and carry those in our pockets. But if you say, no, all your sins are forgiven, each and every one, yes, then Lord Jesus, I'm not going to carry these episodes in my thought, in my heart. I'm not going to judge myself and accuse myself day and night and torment myself with the great what ifs. I should have, I could have, I didn't. Oh no. We're going to free ourselves from that, Lord. And we want to hear your words. Father, we do want to acknowledge the things that we've done wrong in truth so that we know in the light of your truth. These things happen. We repent. We release them. And we are now under your mercy, under your grace. And that's the only place worth being under, is under your grace and mercy. Son of Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And once these sins are forgiven, Lord, we will move on. We will move on today, even. We will move on today. So, Father, we come before you with our assortment of shame, items of shame and disappointment. And we say, Lord, you have it. You know it. But we don't want to be burdened by these things anymore. And we say, Lord, we want the living water. We want to grow in our worship of you, Father, in spirit and in truth. We want the spirit to grow. We want the truth to grow. Truth about who you are and truth about who we are, who I am. So it's not just spirit and truth, but it's a living spirit, the Holy Spirit, enlightening our spirit. It's the living truth, the living word. This truth is powerful, has the power to break shackles of deception and lies and distortions. And so, Lord, we want to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. And when we come into this fullness of spirit and in truth, we will experience greater freedom, greater delight, greater joy, greater release, greater peace, greater confidence, greater security in you. Lord, we'll find ourselves that actually there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear in this life. But we can fly. We can enjoy life. We can laugh, Lord. We can rejoice with others without any spirit of insecurity or competition. Lord, it's not like a pie that's limited. It's you are the one who gives everything, Lord, and there's more than enough for every single person. We're not competing. So we are set free to enjoy you, to love you. And so, Jesus, we say yes to what you said will happen, that the Father will raise up true worshipers in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshiper that the Father is seeking. And we say, you have found such ones here this afternoon, Father. We are worshipers in spirit and in truth, and through whom the living water flows. The living water of your Holy Spirit flows for our own benefit, personal benefit, and for the benefit of those around us. So we pray, Father, that the living water, the life-giving water, the powerful water that douses the flames of greed and lust and anger and fear and anxiety, Lord, the living water that soaks the dry heart, the dry mind, the dry relationships, Lord. We are seeking the living water. And where there's living water, there are living things that will grow. There's fruitfulness. So we say to the full expanse of the living water, we want to be mighty rivers. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, that even this afternoon, for each and every person who are willing, that the living water will expand the banks, Lord. Overflow the banks, Lord. It will be like the Nile, like the Amazon, like the Mississippi, these great waters of the nations of the world. May these rivers be a picture of our own heart and spirit. Everywhere we go, the river of the living God flows, and it touches lives. And people are joyful. People catch the hope. Even atheists and sinners are just caught up, Lord, caught off guard, and they notice something happening, Lord, because we are in their proximity. We're sitting next to them at a restaurant, and they're being stirred. We're sitting in the subway, and people are being stirred. We don't say a word, but the river is flowing. So we want to be that living water. We want to be the conduit of the living water. And so, Lord, the only way is to begin, Lord, with identity. Show us, tell us again and again who we are. Who are we, Lord? Who am I? Who am I?
And then what does it mean to be who I am? What does it mean to be, for me to be a son of the living God? What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? Jesus, you did everything. You're the one who sought out. We like the Samaritan woman, we just go about our daily worldly business and you intercept us and you engage us. You work with our density. You work with our like worldly mindedness. We can't even get it, but you're patient and you speak to us. And then you don't stop. And some of us stop going to the well and to avoid you, but you pursue. And now you have our attention. And we ask that you will continue to do your invasive, life-giving ministry. Invade our lives, Lord. We love you, Lord. Set us free more and more today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If we will stand up for a song.
Set all the captives free.
If you would all raise up your arms, the Lord wants to fill you afresh today. Fill you afresh. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for a fresh release of the river of the living God, Holy Spirit. We release it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we release. I release a fresh release. Lord, river of the living God, in Jesus' name, fill each and every person right now, Lord. Fresh, this cool water, Lord, that would set people free. Anxiety, stress, fears, worries, be released, be gone in Jesus' name. Just a deep refreshment, deep healing for the soul. Your future is good. Your futures are good. The Lord loves you. The Lord delights in you. The Lord wants to fill you. So as long as you're open.